morning, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 15, or 14, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 14, we'll read verses 14, or 25 through 33. This is Jesus speaking to a multitude, but the words directly apply to us today. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest, after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish? All who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple.
You know, throughout the course of Jesus' ministry, there were many who followed him. Some followed him just because they were curious. They wanted to catch a glimpse of him. Zacchaeus is one of those individuals. There were others who followed him because they felt as if this man would indeed fulfill those political aspirations. This is the Messiah. This man, he can become our king. You remember at one point in time, they by force tried to make him their king. And we'll kick those dirty Romans out of power, and the good old days, the glory days, will be revisited in Jerusalem. There were others who followed him, certainly because of his powerful lessons and his deeds. One thing is certain, regardless of their reasoning for following him, Jesus was very clear with regards to the terms and the conditions that one must acknowledge and abide by if indeed they were going to follow him. There in Luke chapter 24 and verses 26 and 27, as Dale just read for us. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. You know, this is obviously strong language that Jesus uses, but he has a very strong point that he wants to make. What's the point? He is to be first and foremost in your life and in my life. If he is not first, if God is not first, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment, you cannot be a disciple of his. To further illustrate that point, as Dale read for us, there in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 33, For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock, saying, this man began to build, he was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able to, with his 10,000, to meet him who comes after him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still great a way off, he sends a delegation and he asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. You know, whenever we consider all the conditions and the terms that go into following Jesus, whether it be the language that Jesus uses here, hate, hating your own family, whether it be building a tower or a king going to make war. Let's consider the towers for a moment. Towers were oftentimes erected throughout Palestine, whether they be in the wilderness or they be in the city or on farmlands. They were built for defensive purposes. Watchmen would detect intruders and marauders from those towers, and the construction would require many man hours. This image that you see on the screen is of a vineyard tower. Vineyards were common throughout Palestine, there in the Middle East. These towers would be erected and they would be manned, if you would, so one could oversee the affairs that are going on there, to guard them. Here's another one for you. A watch tower. Men would be stationed in them and they'd carry out their duties to try to detect oncoming danger. No small project. It required a lot of thought, a lot of planning, a lot of preparation to build a tower such as this one. If a man failed to consider the cost of such an endeavor, he would be considered a laughingstock. You know, Jesus, being the son of a carpenter, had no doubt witnessed many men begin projects that they failed to complete. You see that, don't you? We see that throughout our own locality. I could probably take you up a few township roads, just as well as you could me, and see at one point in time where a landowner and a hopeful homeowner began a project only to build it about halfway up, and he ran out of funds. It happens. The other illustration that Jesus uses, again, is that of a king going to battle. He contemplates and he considers going to war. He considers the risk of taking his 10,000 up against 20,000. Are we well equipped enough to go up against 20,000? Are they equipped enough to do us much damage, bodily harm? Are they conditioned? Are we well conditioned? What are the risks associated with this? Believe me, you, there's a lot of questions like that being asked right now as we see the affairs going on over in the Ukraine. What's the next chapter? It is these two illustrations that Jesus shares with us. And with them, he illustrates the importance, brethren, of counting the cost. Counting the cost. How embarrassing it would be for a landowner to build a home and not able to finish it. How embarrassing it would be for a king to do some saber rattling and then realize we've bit off more than we can chew. There's no more rattling going on. I got to tell you, one time, when we were living in Millersburg, we lived just inside the city limits. But even though we lived within the city limits, there was still countryside where we lived. In our backyard, there's a fence and there's plenty of woods. And it was not uncommon for deer to walk out of those woods and into our backyard. Turkeys would walk out of those. One time, I saw something that just totally amazed me, because we lived in the parsonage and it was right up from the church building. Someone's cows had gotten out. And when I pulled into the drive and I saw all those cows on the church property, I said, "Holy cow." But I remember on one particular occasion we had a stray cat. And he was just beyond being a kitten, but he was very youthful, very playful. And one day there was a little fawn that walked in our backyard, and that cat, I don't know what he was thinking, he was stalking that little fawn. And I'm standing there in the kitchen just watching this unfold. And he's stalking it. And he gets close to that little fawn. And I couldn't but help to think, what are you going to do with it after you get it? Now what? You won't have it, it'll have you. Guess what happened next? Out of the woods stepped about 4 or 5 adult deer. And they're out walking. And that cat is with probably no more than 4 or 5 yards from that fawn. And he's hunkered down like this. And as those deer walk out of the woods, I see him do this. He's looking at those deer. And you know what he does next? I think that's the image that Jesus is sharing with us. That's embarrassing. That's embarrassing. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us, look, with regards to being a disciple of mine, you've got to really count the cost. And he's not trying to run anyone away. He's not trying to scare anyone off. But he's letting us know that with regards to becoming a Christian, you need to understand, folks, this is serious business. It is serious business. I'm going to share quickly with you 4 things that involves counting the cost. Number one, it involves priority. Priority. This is strong language that we see, isn't it, here in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. Hate. Hate your mom, hate your dad, hate your brother, hate your sister. I don't know about you, but where I come from, the way I was taught growing up as a kid, you don't say hate. And you certainly don't tell your parents you hate them. It's about love. You love God. You love your mommy. You love your daddy. You love your sister, even though you mistreat her most of the time. You know, you still love her. Hate? Brother, what is Jesus trying to convey to us? I think this is what he is saying. He doesn't mean it in the sense that we just despise our family. It is a comparison. He's making a contrast and a comparison. God is to be first to such a degree in our lives that there's not even a close second. Do you understand that? That's what he's saying. That God is to be first to such a degree in your life and in my life, listen, there's not even a close second. God is first. You know, Jesus emphasized this in that Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 6, when he was talking there in Matthew chapter 6 about laying up treasures on earth versus laying up treasures in heaven. So why would you? Why would you do that? Why would you lay up treasures on earth where they're exposed to rust and decay? They're vulnerable to thieves who will break in and take your valuables, take your treasures. But put your treasures not in earthly things, but in heavenly things. Jesus begins by letting his disciples know that you need to make spiritual matters, you need to make godly matters a priority in your life. That's what he's teaching. Then he goes on and he tells us that some folks have confused this. The lamp of the body there in verse 22 is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad or evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. And therefore the light that is in you is in darkness. How great is that darkness? The ancients believed that the light was the window to the soul. And if that eye was single, I think the King James Version used a single. I like that. It shows dedication. My eye is single. It is dedicated. And whatever it is focused on, that's what it's focused on. Light, goodness, godliness. Then guess what? I'm going to be full of light, goodness, and godliness. But if it's focused on, if it's tuned into darkness, I'll focus on that. Do you see how that ties into priority? God being first? Then he goes on. He says, well, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and he'll love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. God's number one. It's priority. Then he goes on and he talks about worrying. Please understand what I'm saying here. With regards to worrying, being anxious, he says, don't worry about your life. What you eat, what you drink, what you put on your body. Is life not more than food, body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap. They neither gather in the barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Listen, I want you to see how this comes full circle. God says to you and me, I want to be number one. But when we're concerned about how we're going to get by, how we're going to survive, how we're going to make it from day to day, who does God say is number one? Are you not more value than they? You see, in God's book, you're number one. Did you see how he did that? Why wouldn't you want to make God number one? You're number one in his book. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. Is he your priority? Brennan, do we live our lives as if God is number one? That God is first in our lives? Do we treat Christianity as if God is first in my life? And his work, his mission, his will is first in my life? It's a priority to me. It is the priority to me. Man, I know I'm going to take a beating for this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Is he first in all facets of my life? All walks of my life? Do I consult God with all the decisions that I make in my life? Or do I make decisions and come along as they did in the book of Judges and like, oops, I'm in trouble. God, bail me out. You see, that happens a lot, doesn't it? It's just not in the book of Judges. We have a church softball team. Now, I don't know where everybody is. And it's not church sponsored. I realize that. But it's a church league we're in. I saw more people at the softball field last Friday than I see at church this morning. And I realize I'm not going to be a popular person for what I'm saying. That's okay. But you see, there's something wrong with that. You know, the Apostle Paul, in writing that letter to Timothy, that young evangelist there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Some may be working, some may be sick. I realize that.
But there are some who have their priorities messed up, and they're not here today, and they should be. It's not a game. We've got to count the cost. It involves self-denial. There in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This goes against the grain of human nature, doesn't it? Human nature, the creed, the doctrine that is taught, that is promoted in our culture is, you deserve the best. You're number one. When counting the cost, brethren, we must make His will our will. Jesus did. There in John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus says, "I seek not my will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Isn't that amazing how Jesus can come off with statements like that? And yet we say, "I want to be like Jesus," but yet our lives and His doesn't match. The greatest example of this is when Jesus is praying there in that garden of Gethsemane within hours of being crucified. That cup of suffering and of pain and shame. Jesus, just like you, just like me, you know, I'm reminded of the fellow that was taken to the ER and the doctor needed to do emergency surgery, and he looked up at the nurse, all the nurses and the doctor. He says, "Wait a minute, I want you to know something." And they all stop. He says, "I'm allergic to something." And they said, "What is it?" He says, "Pain." And they continued on. I'm telling you, Jesus was very much human like we're human. But yet He ended that painful moment by saying, "God, I want Your will to be done. Your will be done, not mine." Brethren, I fear we live in the Burger King society. My way right away, Burger King now. We live in the instant gratification society. Can't wait. Got to have it right now. I got to tell you, I'll tell on me. Some of my biggest mistakes I've made in my life is when I wasn't patient. And I acted either on impulse or that sense of gratification reared its head and said, "I got to have it." Oh, now what you got? Now how do I figure to get undone, out of it, fix it? When I was a youth, I was a youth at one time. Now I realize I'm coming across as, it seems like the cantankerous old man a lot of times anymore. But I remember the adults. I'm not suggesting anything, but I remember the adults, they lavished over us young people. They really did. They invested in us highly. We were a very active youth group. We did a lot together. When the Apostle Paul shares in his letters, "I'm not with you physically, but I'm with you in spirit," I remember when I went away to college that our youth group was so close, I knew where they were most of the time. Collectively as a group. But I remember one time in particular, we had rented a lodge. The church basically rented a room at a lodge where the adults served the young people. And I remember some of us young snotlings took advantage of that. Because when they were passing out to the appetizers, and then they would come around and start passing out the salad, and the adults were serving the young people, and then they passed out the main course. And I remember one of the young individuals, youth, spoke up and said, Mr. Anthony. Now, Anthony was one of our youth leaders. He's from the he was from Cincinnati. He played basketball actually for the University of Cincinnati. One of the most humble individuals I ever met. And without prying some of the big moments out of him as far as games that he played, he never talked about himself ever. I said, "Well, is there anything, Anthony?" I remember this one time. Brad Poe, I think Brad and I and Shane and a couple other guys asked Anthony. He said, "Anthony, is there ever a game that was a real highlight reel for you?" He says, "Well," and he was soft-spoken. He says, "I do remember this one time when I stole the ball and I went to take it down to the other end of the court. And when I went to lay it in, I almost hit my head on the rim." I would love to have that problem. But I remember Anthony as he was serving dinner to some of you. Waiter, waiter, and taking advantage, being a little smart. I'm like, "Waiter, over here." And Anthony, in his soft voice, says, "Excuse me, in the words of a famous waiter, I have something to say to you." "Yeah, what is it?" "Wait." And he walked away. We don't know what it means to wait. Because that's not what our society teaches us. Our society says, "Oh, you deserve it. You got to have it right now." We don't know what self-denial is. Patience. Jesus is teaching us that we need to know what that's all about. You got to deny yourself. God can't be first and you be first at the same time. It doesn't work like that. Counting the cost, brethren, it involves obedience to God's word. Jesus says, "You are my disciples if you continue in my word, and the truth will set you free," John chapter 8, verse 32. We must both know and understand that his word creates uncomfortable moments in our lives. And we see that whenever his word and our life, they're not in sync with one another. Felix was of that ilk there in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. When Paul reasons with Felix about righteousness, you remember self-control and judgment to come. Why do you suppose Paul spoke to Felix about those things? You know why Paul spoke to Felix about those things? Because he needed to hear those things. You see, if the preacher's preaching on what we want to hear instead of what we need to hear, it's time to get a new preacher. He's not doing his job. So, Felix pushed Paul away. Some other convenient time. Rather, my greatest concern is, as soon as God shows us something that begins to make us feel uncomfortable, we close our Bibles, we close our minds, and we say, "No, thank you, God. I'm quite comfortable doing what I want to do." We don't confirm or conform to his word. Fourth and finally, commitment. Commitment. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. I've got to tell you that it is my most favorite passage in the whole entire Bible. "For me to live is Christ," Paul would say, "and to die is gain." That sums it up right there. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's it. When we begin our journey with Jesus, it is not a sprint, it is a marathon. And those of you who are runners, you know the difference. The sprinter runs for a very short time, his race is over. Those who participated in a marathon, they run and they run and they keep running. They encounter obstacles and problems along the way, but they don't stop. They just keep running. That's what Paul was alluding to in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul said he had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. He had kept that faith. Do you remember how verse 8 begins? "Finally, there is a crown of righteousness." That word "finally" insinuates and illustrates one who has traveled many miles. We have members of this congregation, and I've realized Fairborn is it's a hodgepodge of transplants. from all over. I know we've got folks from Texas. Now, I've never driven to Texas before. Now, you can ask some of the folks in the Pew family about that. They can share that with you, that experience. But I've driven out west as far as Colorado before. There are some who are going to take a trip in June, mid-June, to Kayenta, Arizona. Many folks will be driving that. Ever drove several states away? Have driven back home? And you may not say it, but you're thinking it. Finally, I'm back home. I think that's exactly what Paul is saying. Finally. I have done it. I am going home. I am almost there. And one of the highlights is, brethren, when I cross into God's country, into Ohio, and it says Ohio welcomes you. Finally. It involves commitment to the end. Don't quit. So it does involve, brethren. It involves priorities. It involves self-denial, obedience to His Word, and commitment to the end. And I want to encourage you this morning, count the cost. I want to encourage you this morning to give your life to Christ, to become a Christian. But it's serious business. Are you going to bat 1,000? None of us do. You just don't. If we do, then I guess I misunderstood why Jesus came in the first place. But we give it all, our all. We do our best. And we don't make excuses. That's why we shouldn't obey the gospel and why we shouldn't be faithful. How do you become a Christian? It's plain, it's simple. It's in the Scriptures. Jesus tells us that we need to be a people. Listen, you believe the message? Just as Paul preached there on Pentecost, when they understood they killed God's Son, to repent of your sins. It is a change of mind that brings about a changed life. Confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. When you run over to the book of Romans in chapter 10, you see that confession with one's mouth that Jesus is Lord, He is God's Son. And let me tell you, you're not going to be called on to confess that just today. You'll confess it and profess it every day of your life if you're faithful to Him. You'll be baptized into Christ. Into that watery grave of baptism, there is a baptistry right behind this screen and those double curtains. I think we have curtains back there. Okay, thank you, Missy. But there's a baptistry back there. And we'll baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Go live for Jesus. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've faltered, you've fallen. You want to come back. You want to return. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.